Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Romans 15, 30 through 33. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians living in the city of Rome to give them the deep truths of the faith and then to show them how to tangibly live out that faith for the glory of God. We know by now that chapters 1 through 11 gave us that doctrinal foundation that's vital for us to understand. And chapters 12 through 16 gave us the tangible ways that we in Christ are called to respond to that doctrine. That we in Christ are called to live out that doctrine, that faith. Lately, Paul's been getting very personal with the Romans. And here we see more of the heart of Paul really coming to the forefront. Let's go ahead and read that verse 30. Romans 15. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What a absolutely wonderful passage that strongly encourages us to more prayer. I mean, the command here, the urge here, is to strive with Paul in prayer. And he begs that to happen. I beg you. The word beg means to exhort, to implore, and to appeal. To what? Again, that the Romans strive together with Paul in prayers to God for him. Why? Because Paul knows the power of prayer, and he knew that he was going to need all the prayers that he could get. See, Paul knew that he faced some severe difficulties in Jerusalem where he was planning to go. The Holy Spirit had warned him that bonds and afflictions awaited him at the hands of the Jews. And he knew that even among the believers in Jerusalem, many were prejudiced against his ministry to the Gentiles. And so he pled with the Romans to pray for him, and he's a good example for all of us. Pray much and get others to pray much for you as well. That is the wise thing to do. Anybody here need prayer? We all do, I believe. And the wise thing to do, and when you need prayer, is to get other people praying for you as well. At least that's how Paul sees it. What is prayer? The word that Paul uses for prayer is a Greek word prosuke, which literally means to pray immediately before. Before what? Before God or before the face of God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Praying, going before God Himself. That's serious, but prayer is serious. This particular word for prayer speaks of adoration, devotion, and worship to God. And it shows us that prayer isn't just taking your laundry list of requests to God and reciting them rotely, not at all. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is a way to worship God, and it pleases God. What an amazing thought. Proverbs 15:8 says that the prayer of the upright is His delight. And if our aim in life is to glorify God, and it is as Christians, then prayer should be a huge part of every Christian's life. I mean, it delights the heart of the one that we seek to delight. Then on top of that, it works. Right? Prayer is powerful. And while our God is a sovereign God, He sovereignly chooses to work through the prayers of His people. So pray because you love Him. Absolutely. And then pray because you need to pray, because prayer is powerful and effective. One said, and not Spurgeon, you stole all my thunder. I don't have a Spurgeon quote tonight, Dave. But not Spurgeon said this. Prayer is a casting of our cares and burdens on the Lord. It's the pouring out of the soul before Him, the presenting of our troubles to Him. Prayer is communing and corresponding with Christ and receiving grace from His fullness to help in every time of need. It's keeping open the communion between the Lord and His people. Prayer is their way of paying morning and evening visits to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's their means of cultivating and keeping up perfect friendship with a friend who loves at all times, and therefore prayer should never be neglected. And that's the quote of a Puritan writer, obviously. Another said this, that prayer is a defense against the spirits of this world, a bar to the inroads of vanity, a maul upon the head of the old man, and a lash of scorpions for the devil. It is a bridle in the jaws of a persecutor, a triumph over a voracious enemy, a dagger to the heart of a heretic, and a battering ram on the walls of salvation. Prayer uncloses the bountiful hand of God, opens the door of mercy, retains Christ on the throne of the affections, and covers every rival and usurper with shame and confusion of face. It is the believer's royal exchange where he may take his cares, burdens, snares, and troubles, his vexations, temptations, doubts, and fears, his misgivings of heart, sorrows of mind, hardness of heart and ingratitude, together with his faintness, unbelief, and rebellion, also all his spiritual disorders. Anybody got some of those? The leprosy of sin, the evil within, the plague of his heart, the plague of his head, his deaf ears, blind eyes, feeble knees, languid hands, halting feet, and stiff neck. He may take all his sins there, get rid of them, and leave them all there. In prayer. Well said. You think prayer is important? Look, Paul often asked for prayer in his letters because he was constantly aware of the desperate need for God to work in his life and for God to work in his ministry. He asked the Thessalonians' brethren, pray for us. More specifically, he asked them to pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified and that he would be rescued from evil men. He also asked the Philippians to pray that he would be delivered from prison. But whatever the outcome, that deeper prayer, he said, was that Christ would be exalted through him. And he was. He also asked the Ephesians and the Colossians to pray that he would have opportunity to preach the gospel and that he would do so with boldness and with clarity. And then he asked the Corinthians to pray that God would deliver him from the peril of death. What's the point? That Paul, that great man of God, believed in the power of prayer from the people of God. And so he sought to utilize that weapon for the glory of God. Therefore, he said, pray for me. Pray for me. Paul freely and repeatedly let the churches know that he desperately needed their prayers. And for Paul, prayer wasn't a nice thing that you do. It was a necessity for survival. See, Paul knew that he was needy. And so he not only prayed much for himself, but he got others to pray for him as well, and he's a very wise man. And so Paul urges the Roman Christians to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I love that word, strive. That familiar word, agonizomai, from which we get our English word, we heard it this morning as well, agonize, right? That word was used of athletic contests, and it speaks of a labor of love. Struggle in this with me. Contend in this with me. Wrestle with me in this. Fight with me in this by praying with me. For me. That doesn't mean that we must fight with God to get what we need. It doesn't mean that. Rather, it means that our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. Instead, we should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling. And this flies in the face of the popular teaching that the Christian life is an effortless matter of letting go and letting God. That's certainly not how Paul felt. Instead, he struggled, he strived, he wrestled, he agonized, and he fought. This shows us that prayer isn't easy. It requires striving and wrestling against the forces of darkness and against the desires of the flesh. But need supersedes ease. Anybody? Need supersedes ease. I desperately need prayer, and I desperately need to pray to my good God, and that need trumps the effort that prayer takes. Note how Paul says strive together. Paul was already striving in prayer for his upcoming trip to Jerusalem, but he asked them to join him in that battle. And sometimes I've heard Christians try to rally large numbers of people to pray for some urgent need. And it seems that their mentality is this. If we just get enough people praying, then that will tip the scales and God will just have to answer our prayers. But that is incorrect. And that's not why we should strive together with others in our prayers. Instead, when more people pray, God gets more glory when He answers. Also, when more people pray and God answers, it strengthens the faith of those who prayed. Then on top of that, it lightens the load of the person who is praying if others come along and help him carry that burden. And then, since prayer is warfare, it's better to go into battle with as many troops as you can muster rather than going into battle all by yourself. But remember, if it's not God's will to answer your prayer the way you want, you can get all the people in the world praying and it won't change the answer. But prayer is powerful. But we must submit to God's sovereign will when he doesn't always answer the way that we like. But because we don't always know what that sovereign will is, we keep praying. And we pray and we get others praying and we pray with others and we pray in earnest and then we trust the Lord with that outcome. But note this, you can never go wrong when you pray, and you can never go wrong when you strive in prayer, and you can never go wrong when you strive together with others in prayer for various needs. Lord, help us to be a praying people. Because you know what? We need all the prayer we can get. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody have needs? Real needs? We need to be praying for each other. Look at the incredible motives for prayer. First is the Lord Jesus. Paul urges us to pray through our Lord Jesus, which is an appeal to Christ's authority. When Jesus gave the Great Commission just before he ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And that doesn't leave any place where Jesus doesn't have authority, right? So we can pray to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the confidence that he has the power and the authority to answer our prayers that are in accordance with his will. One said, if you've ever had a difficult matter to resolve, you know that if you try to go through a lower level bureaucrat, your chances of getting what you're after are slim. But if you know someone in a position of authority and you can go directly to him or her, you have a much better chance of success. Well, as Christians, we can go directly to the God of the universe through the authority of the Son, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That should motivate us to pray. And I say amen to that. Second, look, Paul urges them to pray through the love of the Spirit. This could refer to the Spirit's love for us or to our love for God the Spirit, but most believe that this refers to the love that the Holy Spirit produces in us. See, here Paul is saying, if the Holy Spirit has produced his fruit of love in you, then show that love by striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. Hey, they will know we are Christians by our love. And then, if we love God, then we will love God's people. And that means, among other things, that we're going to be praying for one another. See? If the Spirit's love is real and alive in you, you need to be praying for each other. If you love people, you'll pray for them. You pray for your kids because you love them. You pray for our other family members because you love them. If you care about someone's eternal destiny, you'll pray for his or her salvation. If you care about a couple that is struggling in their marriage, you're going to pray for them. While Paul knew many of the believers in Rome, there were many whom he did not know. But by reading this letter to them, they could sense Paul's love for them. And even though they had not seen Paul, the love of the Spirit put in their hearts for all who love the Lord Jesus should prompt them to pray for him. So, when we hear of fellow believers who are in great need, the love of the Spirit should motivate us to pray for them. And the question is, what does your prayer life reveal about your love for God and your love for others and your love for each other? You know, we have a prayer team here. We have a prayer team here that prays for you. And you know what that shows me? That they love you. Because they're here when you're at home, watching the golf, Tim's out here, watching football. They're here praying. It's a sacrifice they're making. Why? Because they love you. I want the prayer team to stand. Guys, stand up. I know you hate this. You hate this. Ruth, don't be rebellious. Ruth and Dick. That's our prayer team. And you know what? And they hate that. Because they're behind the scenes praying. But But they're praying for you. When you write down that prayer request, they're praying for you because they love you. If you love someone, you'll pray for them. And there's a lot of needs here. We need to be praying for each other. Dick's having hip surgery next month. You need to be praying for Dick. Joe Alio, he's retiring and he has a daughter who's struggling with a disease. We need to be praying for Brother Joe. Anybody else have needs, real needs? If you love Rachel Truesdale, you're going to be praying for Rachel. This is what we do. Right? I mean, if we love each other, we're praying for each other. What does your prayer life reveal about the love that you have for these people, these family members here at Faith Community Church? I pray it's clear. The third motive to pray is to the Father who hears. Note how Paul mentions all three members of the Trinity in verse 30. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Spirit, and then God at the end of the verse who is God the Father. Isn't that cool? We got the whole Trinity covered. Jesus taught us to pray by starting out with the words, our Father who is in heaven. Think about that. We can come to the God who spoke the universe into existence by His great power, and we can address Him as Father, and not only as Father, but Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And He loves us as His children, and He hears our prayers. And we have, again, great needs, and we have a great triune God. So go to Him in prayer and pray much and pray for each other. Paul knew what he needed to do, and I pray that we know what we need to do as well for our own good and for each other's good. Pray for one another. Paul mentions three requests. First is for deliverance. Deliverance from those in Judea who do not believe, he says. See, Paul was going to Judea, to Jerusalem, and he was walking into the lion's den. First, there was the hatred of the Jews toward Paul as the minister of the grace to the Gentiles. Second, there was a constant willingness on the part of the Roman governors of Judea to gain favor with the Jews by yielding as much as possible to their demands in matters of their religion. And they opposed Christianity. And so, oppose Paul, do away with Paul, kill Paul. And these difficulties had to be overcome. But how? By God's appointed way through prayer. That's it. Paul's still going. But he's getting people praying for him. Paul assumes here that in response to his and to the Romans' prayers that God can deliver him even when it seems impossible. But John, what does prayer have to do with it? If God is going to deliver Paul, then God will deliver Paul whether we pray for Paul or not. It's not that simple. Because biblically, God works through the prayers of His people. God uses our prayers as part of His sovereign process. God delivering Paul from the unbelievers in Judea will flow through the prayers of His saints. And we need to pray for these things. God moves through prayer. And we need to be praying for as many things as possible, as much as possible, to the God who does the impossible. Unless prayer is not the answer. More is. A prayer for deliverance is good. It's good. Paul is being very wise here. When people want to hurt you, you pray. When you need deliverance from evil people or from anything else, pray. Pray to be delivered from that enemy. Pray to be delivered from that disease. Pray for your lost loved one to be delivered from the death grip of Satan. Pray to be delivered from your trial. Pray to be delivered from your hardship. Pray a lot. Pray in earnest. Strive in this in prayer. And then you trust the Lord. You lay it at His feet and you trust Him with the outcome. But our part is to pray much. God's part is to answer our prayers in the way that's best and according to His perfect will. And we trust Him with that. But we pray. We must. How could we not? The second request by Paul was that his service would be acceptable to the saints. In other words, Paul wanted his ministry to benefit the Lord's people there in Jerusalem, the birthplace of the church. He wanted the saints in Rome to pray with him that the monetary gift that he was bringing would not offend Jewish believers in Jerusalem, but rather would prove acceptable to the saints there. He wanted it to be received with loving gratitude for what it was, a gesture of brotherly Christian love. Now, why wouldn't that gift be received? because many of the Jerusalem saints had a decidedly Jewish view of Christianity, and they wouldn't have been enthusiastic about uncircumcised Gentiles being on equal footing with them in the church, and Paul was ministering mostly amongst the Gentiles. The gift might be regarded as a bribe. It was by no means certain it would be taken for what it was. There was also the possibility of people being offended at the idea of receiving charity. I mean, it often takes more grace to be on the receiving end than on the giving end. And so Paul wants the Romans to pray that the Jewish saints will favorably accept these gifts, these relief funds. Note that, and that's a good thing to pray for, right? Note that God answered that request. We have a record of it in Acts 21:17. It says this: when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And after Paul had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Isn't that good? So God worked through their prayers, and that should motivate us today to pray more. Third request, that Paul come to them with joy. Paul longs to visit these Roman Christians. He wants to visit them so bad. But he hasn't been able to do that yet, but he wants to. And when he's finally able to, he wants to be able to do that in a joyful way. That's interesting, because it was indeed a joyful visit when Paul finally was able to get to Rome, but it wasn't the way he expected it to be. When Paul finally got to Rome, he arrived as a prisoner via a shipwreck. But even so, it was a joyful visit. And side note, sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way we expect. But that's okay. We still trust our good God who knows what's best. Because I certainly don't always know what's best for me. Note that Paul wrote his joy letter, Philippians, when he was under house arrest in Rome. And while things didn't turn out the way Paul would have expected, in the eternal plan, things turned out way better than Paul would have expected. So again, pray. And then you just trust the Lord with it. And the question is, do you really pray? And then do you really trust the Lord? Even when he doesn't answer the way you want. Even when he delays in his answer. Do you really trust him? Do you really trust him? Because he knows what he's doing with us. He knows. And he loves us. And he always does what's best, even when we don't understand it. Do you really trust him with that? Note that word refreshed. I love that. Here Paul asks prayer that his visit might be one in which he may be refreshed in the midst of a tumultuous and fatiguing ministry. Shows us a bit of Paul's life, doesn't it? Of what it was like. Pray for refreshing for me, because man, I need it. He might have thought that this refreshing would have come by going on a nice vacation or going to a spa. Not that I know what that's like, but you know. Or going on a nice hike to get away from it all. No. It came in the form of prison. And perhaps his first imprisonment under house arrest was indeed exactly what Paul needed. He wrote much there. He certainly prayed much there. He also witnessed much there, especially to the guards who were chained to him. And again, sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we would have never expected, but are indeed best in the eternal plan. So we pray, and again, we trust God with that. But our part is to pray. God does what God does under his sovereign care and love for us. But again, the key is to strive in prayer, right? For Paul and for everything else. You can never go wrong when you pray much. And we have much to pray about. I need your prayers. The elders need your prayers. This church needs your prayers. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for our marriages. Pray for our sick ones. Pray for our ministries. Pray for our missionaries. Pray through our church directory. Pray for more godly fellowship to occur here. Pray for our worship services to be done in spirit and in truth. Pray for our children. Pray for the many who are struggling with loss and heartache and adversity. Pray, and then pray some more. We need it. And we all have enough prayer requests to go around to keep us busy for a long time. And the more prayer, the better. In verse 33, look. We find Paul's benediction for the Roman saints. Paul's already prayed that the God of perseverance and encouragement would grant them to be of the same mind with one another, 15:5. He prayed that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, 15:13. And now he prays that the God of peace will be with them. In 16:20, he assures them that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath their feet. Now, because of the cross, we have peace with God, but we should also experience the peace of God because our God is the God of peace. Sin and worry will steal that peace, but prayer will bring it back. Why? Because prayer focuses our attention on Him, and prayer is powerful. Why do you think Paul mentions the God of peace right in the middle of talking about prayer? Because peace comes when we cast our burdens onto the Lord in prayer and trust Him with those burdens. As He said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Did you hear that? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace. See, you pray, you're anxious, you pray, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So prayer and God's peace go together. One said, peace rules the day when God rules the mind. Fenelon said, we sleep in peace in the arms of God when we yield ourselves up to His providence. Alexander McLaren said, peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of God. And the way we draw near to God is through His word and prayer. James Lewis says, God is able to give us peace when our lives are going to pieces. And he's right. We got to go to Him with our troubles and our anxieties and our problems. See, on the human level, Paul's life as an apostle was far from peaceful. As far as outward particulars were concerned, he lived an uncertain and life of turmoil. He was under almost continual threat against his physical safety and life. But he knew intimately the God of peace, and he lived himself in the peace and settled tranquility that God gives to those who pray much and who faithfully abide in His will. Our God is a God of peace. If I have Him, I have everything. What's there to worry about when I have God the Father on my side? What's there to be afraid of when I have the God of peace inside of me? Sometimes we get sidetracked by life and by problems. That's why we pray for each other and remind each other, if God is for you, who can be against you? Note that in Romans 15, there's a number of descriptions of God. One, He's the God who gives patience and comfort. Romans 15:5. Two, He's the God of hope. 15:13. Three, He's the God of peace. 15:33. See, God is truly the source of everything good and of everything a poor sinner needs now and forever. Remember that and be sure to go to Him a lot in prayer. Cast your anxieties on Him in prayer. Present your requests to Him in prayer and He will come to you. He will answer your prayer. Paul ends with the word amen. I love that. So be it. So be it. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. May the God of peace be with you when life is hard. May the God of peace be with you when troubles abound. May the God of peace be with you when life just stinks right now. May the God of peace be with you when children stray. May the God of peace be with you when the cancer hits. May the God of peace be with you when you need deliverance. May the God of peace be with you when the money isn't there. May the God of peace be with you whenever. And He will. But you gotta go to Him in prayer. Lord, my favorite prayer, help! Help! Look to Him, run to Him, pray to Him, get others praying for you to Him, the God of peace who saved you and who gives you peace in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Father, help. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a praying people. And as we are a praying people, may Your peace just overtake us. consume us as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for each other. Lord, as I look around this place, I see many people who are so precious. We are family and we have great needs, Lord, and they're overwhelming. And I pray, God, that you would minister to them in the midst of their need. Please, Lord, deliver them. Take their trouble away. Oh, Lord, we pray, take it away, but we trust you. And if you don't take it away, we trust you with that. But Lord, walk with them. Give them your peace in the midst of it. Give them strength. Help us to look to you. Draw us near. Increase our faith. And help us, Lord, to lift up each other. Till you call us home, in Jesus' name. Amen.